Jesus, you're my everything.
What a wonderful presence of God in the house. What good singing. I appreciate the choir tonight. Appreciate the praise singers. Now, Matt, you and Chrissy and Jermaine, y'all won't be here Wednesday night, right? Let's pray for you tonight. Come on down front if you would. Says, Shirley, I don't know what time you're leaving, but let's pray for you too. Matt and Chrissy and Jermaine are going down to Honduras to do more Hope Corps training and to be involved in outreach on the island of Roatan. This is where Sister Jenny and Sister Danette are from. And now there's a church there where there was not a church before. And I believe they said they've had over 200 people baptized in Jesus' name there since Brother Young met the taxi driver there and the church started. They're going to be involved in ministry there. And they'll be leaving in the wee hours, I think, Wednesday. And then Sister Shirley's leaving about the same time to fly out to Guatemala. Sister Lynn has drafted her while Amber's there to go down and do some teaching and to be involved in, I think, Sunday school and children's ministries and things. And Sister Shirley's an able teacher. But I would like for some of our ladies to come lay hands on these ladies tonight. Some of you young men come and lay hands on Matt and Jermaine. And let's pray God's strength and blessing for them. It's going to be a busy, busy summer of ministry, and we want to be in prayer with all these. Praise God. In the name above every name, in Jesus' name. God, mighty God, open a door. Use them, Lord. Give them favor. Make a way for them. Cause their lives to be filled, oh God, with strength and anointing and presence and power. God, open a door for them. Make a way for them. Strength and blessing and anointing. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Ah, hallelujah. By the name above every name. By the name of Jesus. God, give her everything she needs. Wisdom and understanding and blessing and strength. In the name above every name. In the name above every name. In Jesus' name. God, mighty God. Yalaboso, you are worthy. Every name. Ah, hallelujah. Yes, and if you believe God hears and answers prayer, go ahead and give Him praise and thank Him for that tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Praise God. And we already have a couple of young men down in Mexico. You want to continue to pray for Matt and Tyler. And, of course, Sister Amber is already down in Guatemala. I want to pray for her. She'll be gone for a year filling in for a missionary family. We have a lot of church family traveling right now, and we have a lot that is going to be traveling here in the next several weeks on into the fall. So you want to be in prayer for those that are on the road and going and having family time and doing all sorts of summertime things. Praise God. Tonight we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 6. Praise God. Love the presence of God I feel in the house tonight. I think Antoine and Jill and Chase are leaving Wednesday too, huh? Gonna go minister to the Portuguese in New England. How about that? So, Antoine, you want to catch some Portuguese while you're there and minister to them, okay? All right. How is your Portuguese anyway? Okay. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 6. Paul is teaching the church at Corinth, which is a major Hellenistic city. I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. As we work together and as we do the work of God, it's all about Him. So I'm glad to be involved. I'm glad you're involved. We want to do it with expertise. We want to work wisely. We want to be good stewards and husbandmen and craftsmen and farmers and all of the other analogies, but we understand that all the credit and all the glory goes to God. Praise God. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're all working together. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. It matters what you do here as to what you'll be and what you'll receive over there. And if you don't think there's a connection, you really need to read the parables and understand that God expects an increase and He expects you to make profit for the kingdom on what He gives you. That's the language of the parables. Verse 9, though, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Now, one translation says you are God's husbandry. That's the King James. The NIV says you are God's field. And Scofield's old translation says you are God's cultivated field. And so we are the farming of the Lord. God's raising up a crop and a harvest in the earth. And he expects an increase tonight. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated tonight, give him praise and thanks. Bless his name. What a good God. How worthy are you, O God. And we praise you for your word and the privilege to handle your word. We're thankful tonight, O God. We bless your name, O God. We thank you for your word forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Praise God. Love summertime church, Sunday nights. I just love the presence of God in the house. Praise God. Wouldn't be anywhere else. And you know, we're all licensed adults. We could go anywhere, do anything, be anywhere we'd like to be. But I'm just so glad to be in the house of God. I'm glad they had it going on when I came, and I'm glad they let me in, and I'm glad that it worked out and that they loved me and nurtured me. I'm just glad about the whole process and the outcome. I'm glad my kids are in the house of God. Glad my grandbabies are in the house of God. Life just doesn't get much better than living for God, going to bed at night knowing that you're right with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Praise God. Now, God has a vineyard, and we are his cultivated field. And so then we, as individuals, and we collectively are the field of God, or if you would, the vineyard of God. And I want to take us to a passage in Isaiah chapter 5 where God talks about Israel in the same language. Now, Israel didn't turn out too well. They didn't produce what God wanted them to produce. In Isaiah chapter 5 and beginning in verse 1, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill." And he fenced it. So he's likening Israel here, and he explains it later on in the chapter. He's likening Israel to a vineyard. "And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard." Verse 4, "What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes." And so the judgment of God comes down in verse 5, and he explains that he's really talking about Israel. He said, "I'm going to tear this place down. I'm going to tear down the tower. I'm going to tear down the wall. I'm going to leave them to themselves. They want to be wild. I'm going to break down all the barriers. Let's just let them go on back to their natural state." And that's what he did with Israel. He tore down Jerusalem. He destroyed the city. And Israel was scattered out into the wild, into the world. And it's only been in the last 60 years that they've been back in the land again. But God looked to them and expected a harvest. And he had no harvest. He had worldly things, or he had the wild vines growing there, and that's not what God wanted. And so in God's vineyard, which you are God's vineyard, and you are God's cultivated field, God builds a fence, God gathers out the stones, God plants it with good vines, and God builds a tower in the midst of it, and God builds a wine press therein, and he expects to have a harvest. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm glad tonight to have come into the harvest of God and to have come into the vineyard of God. And I'm glad that I came into the hands of a wise husbandman, a wise farmer who had the understanding and the expertise to build my life and to plant me and to nurture me and to cause me to grow in the kingdom of God. And that's what you want, and that's what God wants, and that is the will and the purpose of God for your life. Everybody in this house, every man, every woman, every young person, there is a purpose, and there is a mission, and there is a ministry for everybody in this house. Somebody say praise God. Not everybody's going to stand behind a pulpit. You don't want to stand behind a pulpit. That's not your calling. But everybody has ministry. Somebody's going to be a Bible study teacher, and somebody's going to be a witness, and somebody's going to have the power of God in their hands to lay hands on people and they receive their healing, and somebody's going to have a voice of prophecy, and somebody's going to be used in tongues and interpretation, and somebody's going to have the ministry of mentoring and nurturing people. And there are millions of ministries and practical things that you can do by passion in the kingdom of God. The only thing you can't do is sit on your hands and do nothing in the kingdom of God, because God expects a return on his investment in you. And he built it into the program and into the system so much so that your salvation and your mission are connected together. That you can't, I know everybody wants to go to heaven, and everybody wants the reward, and everybody wants to sing around the throne of God, and nobody wants to go to hell. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about salvation. And salvation comes in a package. You receive the word of God, and you humble yourself and repent, and you go down in the water in Jesus' name, and God washes your sins away, and then you're filled with the Holy Ghost, and you know when you get it because you speak in a language that you never learned at school. But that's just the door, and that's just entering in. And at that moment in time when you're baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, you're saved, you're righteous, you're holy, you're perfect before God. Now, you may be a mess to everybody that's looking at you. You may have things in your life and things in your mind and things in your house and things in your relationships that are not like God, and God wants to get all that out. But this farming business is a process. You get perfect on the inside, and then God begins to work so you can be perfect on the outside. And that, when I say that, that's an ideal. And so God saves you, and I don't care what you look like or what you have on or what's in your house or what's in your car. When you're baptized in Jesus' name and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're saved and you're righteous and you're holy and you're on your way to heaven. All right? Praise God. That's how God works. Now, the process begins. And then God begins to talk to you. And then the preacher preaches to you. And then you're reading the word of God. And then you're modeling after the church around you, because there's cross-pollination in the vineyard. And you're in that vineyard, and some of what's on these that are in the house begins to blow into you and into your physiology and your blooms. And you begin to pick up some of the traits and the qualities of those that are around you. And that's just exactly how it's supposed to be. And you need to cross-pollinate in the house of God. You need to have what's in the church and what's on the church. You come in here, you don't have the slightest idea how to live for God. You don't know how to put one foot in front of another one. That's how it was for me. That's how it is for everybody. But you model and you follow the example of the church of the living God. Well, praise God. And you begin to grow, and you begin to prosper. And at some point, you're going to see people involved in ministry. There's ministry all over this house every time we get together. And a lot of it you never see. A lot of it goes on before the service. And a lot of it goes on in the background. And there's ministry going on with the children on Sunday mornings. And in the house, and in the sound booth, and in the music. And you see a crew of people going up when folks are getting baptized. There's ministry happening all around you. All the time. Some people are prayer warriors, and other folks are out bringing people into the house of God. But there's ministry everywhere, and God by the Holy Ghost is going to begin to deal with you and speak to you, and he's going to begin to tell you, you've got a ministry too. You've got a calling too. God's got something for you. You're not just going to be a spectator in this. There are no spectators in the kingdom of God. Everybody participates. Everybody has a calling. Everybody has a ministry. And God has those inextricably linked together. They are connected in such a way that you can't have one without the other. You can't have the salvation of God without the ministry and the mission of God in your life. If you don't believe that, go and read the parable of the talents. What happens to the man that hides his talent and buries it in the earth and he doesn't minister? and he doesn't bring an increase. They take him, they bind him hand and foot, they cast him out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth into outer darkness. If you don't understand the application, the man goes to hell simply because he doesn't profit the king. Because he doesn't bring forth. And we see in the discussion here of Israel, she doesn't produce. And so God walks into her and tears down the wall and rips up the vines and says, you want to be a wild place? I'm going to open up the gates. I'm going to open up the fences. I'm going to let the world in here. And you go have yourself a time. And for 2,000 years, they've been scattered all over the earth. God expects an increase. God has a calling for you. God has a ministry for you. If you're brand new to this, it'll come. God will work it in your life. But if you're calcified in inactivity and you're calcified and you've been around the church for a while, but you never got invested personally, you can't do this standing at arm's length on the outside. If you're going to do this and do it for real and do it right and prosper in it, and if you are really going to be saved and God's going to take you when he comes, you're going to have to get down in the middle of this and get yourself involved with the kingdom of God, the people of God, the ministry of God. You're going to have to be a part of what God's doing. Well, praise God. And there is no true joy outside of that. And you won't get the good stuff out of the kingdom without that. And the most exciting things I've ever been a part of are things having to do with the redemption of the souls of men and women and revival and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. I'm just telling you, there's nothing like that in the world. You may not see that right now, but your dreams and your heart's desire is going to be all wrapped up in what God dreams about and what God desires. Everybody say praise the Lord. First thing God did there with Israel, he built a fence around his vineyard. Everybody say a fence. A fence is boundaries. A fence is definition. A fence is identity. It is, we are what's on the inside, and what's on the outside is wild. God's planting is on the inside, and what's on the outside is not what God wants. And so God builds a fence. And if you're worried about restrictions and you're worried about holiness and you're worried about standards, you're worried about rules and regulations, and they bother you or they offend you, you never will amount to anything in the kingdom of God. You never will see what God's calling is in your life, because it begins with fence. God says, this is going to be mine. As soon as you come and say, I want to live for God, I don't want to go to hell, God says, all right, I'm going to build a fence around you. Because if it's mine, I'm going to protect it. If it's mine, I'm going to put a fence around it. And so it just can't be overrun with anything on the outside. So fences speak of definition and identity. Your identity is that you belong to God now. And so you're not standing over here leaning over the fence, taking on the attributes and the quality and the character of what's on the outside. You get as far away from that fence as you can. You get yourself up in the middle of the planting of God. And you say, I want to be everything that God desires of me. I don't want to be like the Egyptian world on the outside. I want to live for God. Somebody say praise. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody here that wants to be what God has called you to be? It begins with boundaries. It begins with a fence. A fence is a boundary that says, this is what we are. This is what we're not. This is what we do. This is what they do. This is where we go. This is where they go. This is how we talk. This is how they talk. This is our music. That's their music. This is our pastime. This is our joy. This is our hope. This is our peace. That belongs to them. My God, I'm glad I'm in the fence of God. Well, praise God. Now, quite often, new people don't get this and don't understand this because they've been out wild all their lives. And the idea of boundaries and definition and stipulation and regulation and standard and statute and rule is something that they might have spent a long time breaking away from. So now they come to the house of God. But if you're going to live for God, you got to have a fence in your life. Praise God. You got to have boundaries. You got to have definitions. Mom and dad, we live in perilous times. Not only do new people sometimes not understand what that's all about. And so the first thing we do, we don't tell you about all that at first. The first thing we do is try to build relationship and try to introduce you to a Jesus that loves you. And you want, we want you to fall in love with him. And when you do, you don't care what he does to you. He could say anything and you would just say, okay, I'm just glad to be walking with Jesus. Praise God. But mom and dad, young people sometimes don't understand about the boundaries either. They don't know. I just want to wave the flag once more. I want to sound the klaxon. I want to beat the drum here just a little bit more. If your young person has access to a computer, mom and dad need to know everything about what they're doing there. If they have a personal device, if they have a Wii, or they have a phone, or they have a Droid, or they whatever they're carrying that has internet capacity, mom and dad, you've got to be on top of that. You've got to know about that because God's called you. Now you've got fruit in your house. Now you've got vines in your house. Now you've got to build a fence in your house. And it takes a little character and it takes a little courage, and it's going to get, kids are, they have a built-in push against walls. The kids are glad for walls. All the kids said amen. All the young people said amen. Turn to your neighbor, young person, and say, I love the walls. I just, not Randy and Debbie and Landon, but I love the walls. I love the boundaries. I love the definitions. You better love them. You better fall in love with them. Because I'm just going to tell you, young person, I've seen enough nightmares and I've seen enough heartbreak and I've seen enough ruined lives and dashed dreams to last me a lifetime already. And all you've got to do to preempt disaster in your life is practically just live within the walls of God. But if they've got a personal device, you need to know where they are, what they're doing, where they've been, who they're talking to. And I would suggest we have some parents that don't allow their kids to have texting, that don't allow their kids to have internet. And I'm right up in the middle of all that if that is. But you have a young man and he's got internet in the palm of his hand every day of his life. You are courting disaster. If you've got a computer in his bedroom and he doesn't have monitoring on that, you're courting disaster. If you're leaving him unattended for long periods of time in a house with a computer, you are courting disaster and you're swinging him out over hell. I'm just telling you, you need to have a wall around that computer. You need to have a wall around that personal device. You need to have a wall around that pad or pod or phone or whatever he's using or she's using. There are predators on the internet. There are predatory sites all over the place. And beyond what you can see and what you can imagine, there are predatory spirits that are reaching through the technology and out into your home. We're long past not having televisions. But there's something right now in your pocket or in your purse or on your desk at home that's just about 1,000 times potentially worse than a television in your home. And we've got it so woven into work and woven into school and a part of everything we do. You just got to have that monitored. You got to know what's going on there. It starts with definition. This is what we do. This is what we don't do. This is who we are. This is who we're not. This is how we live. This is how we don't live. Constructs and definitions. Fences. The first thing God does with his vineyard is he builds a fence out of it. And then he said, I got the stones out of it. How many of you are familiar with the parable of the sower? The parable of the sower is about sowing the word of God. And as they sow the word of God, some falls on the wayside, which is hard ground that's been trodden down underfoot. And if you've ever been around a farm or around a garden, you know, out on the edge where it was tilled and then the machinery ran over it or people walked on it, it got hard like concrete. A few rains and a few days in the sunshine, and it's hard as it can be. And seed won't permeate that. So it won't germinate and it won't be available to the earth to bring forth anything. But Jesus is not talking about farming as in a garden. He's talking about a garden full of people. He's talking about the souls of men. And so some people are hard in their hearts. The second type of ground, he said, is stone encumbered ground. Ground with so many rocks in it, you can't get roots and the roots can't penetrate. And so he said, it'll spring up. It'll come up. It might come up really quickly, but he says it won't last, that it withers when the sun comes out. And he said, that's just like people, that they start to live for God and they're all excited about it and they're energized about it. But as soon as the people on the job start saying, oh, you're going to church, you're not going to the bar room with us, or you're going to live like that, or you start to try to live holy and they start telling you how you don't have to do all that. And everybody on the job turns into a preacher when you start to try to live for God. Everybody has a pedigree. Everybody's a prophet when you start to live for God. And Jesus said that all of that pressure comes on, and because you've got stones all in your life and your roots can't penetrate the earth, you have no depth of root, that when the sun comes out of persecution, that you wither up and you die. And so the second thing that God did in his Isaiah 5 vineyard is he pulled the stones out of it. I don't care what kind of ground you are in that parable. God can make good and arable ground out of you. God can make you ground that can be planted. If you've got a heart that's as hard as stone, God can break your heart up if you're patient and you'll let him work with you. But the second thing he does is he pulls the stones up out of his garden. And I just got to tell you, stones make a great monument. They make a great fence. And so as you're pulling those stones out, you go up through farming areas from Kentucky all the way to New England, and you'll see stone fences in the middle of pasture land, in old farming areas that have been there for generations. You'll see a lot of those stone walls, and they're there because people had to clear out land and the land wasn't ready yet, but they got in there and started working and digging. And it takes a little work and it takes some sweat, and it's not an easy thing, and that's why a lot of people don't do it. They have an old grudge in their heart, or they have some bitterness in their heart, or they have bigotry in their heart, or they have unforgiveness in their heart, and those are stones and things that can't allow the roots of God's planting to sink in and get any depth. You've got things in your life, things that you've allowed, appetites that are unbridled, and things that you involve yourself in that are not like God. Those become stones in your life, and you've got to get down in there and get your hands dirty and get those out. But if you'll put in the time and you'll put in the energy, you can build a wall out of those stones. You can build a monument out of those stones. There's a story about the children of God as they're coming across the Jordan River into promise, and they take stones up out of the river and they build a monument at Gilgal. And Joshua tells them there's going to come a time when your children are going to raise up and they're going to come to this place and they're going to say, what meaneth these stones? Where do these stones come from? And you're going to tell them, we were slaves in Egypt. God brought us out, and on our way through the wilderness, we stopped and got the word of God at Sinai. God gave us miracles and he gave us signs and he gave us wonders. And then one day he parted the Jordan River and we came across into promise, and these stones were in the middle of that river, but we carried them out and we made a monument for you to see. I want you to know there's going to be a time when your children follow behind you and they're going to see that pile of stones and they're going to say, what mean these stones? And you're going to be able to tell them, well, I used to be a drunk, but God delivered me from that. I used to be bound up in drugs, but God I used to be a liar, but God delivered me. I used to be a cheat and a fraud, but God delivered me. I used to be a bigot and a racist, but God delivered me. I used to be unmerciful, but God delivered me. I used to be self-centered and egotistical, but God delivered me. Somebody say praise the Lord. You got to get the stones out. You got to get everything out that's going to hinder the planting of God in your life, because God wants you to bear fruit. Let's give God some praise and worship right now. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Oh, let's give it. If God's delivered you and you've gotten some stones out of your life and you're glad to be the planting of God, I want you to give him some high praise right now. Just give him some shout. Give him some high praise. Ah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anybody bearing fruit and you like it? Anybody bearing fruit and you've got joy because of it? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be the product of God. To have that moving in your life. Praise God. It's a wonderful thing. The Old Testament prophet says concerning God's people, he says, they are the planting of the Lord. He says, they are God's vineyard. Praise God. He said, Brother Warren, he said, the next thing I did there, I built a watchtower. I built a watchtower. And a watchtower is exactly that. I think in the King James, it simply says he built a tower. But in some of the other translations, it says he built a watchtower. Praise God. And the watchtower is so that the keeper of the vineyard can watch and keep an eye over things that are potentially hazardous to the health of the crop. And he can see the predator when it comes in. I want you to know, if you're in God's vineyard, you're in good hands. God's watching over you. You belong to God. You are God's planting. God takes that seriously. I don't know about you, but I want to have God watching over my life. I want to have God. I don't want to be out on my own. I was about to leave the Canutes last night, and they told me, they were just kind of concerned. They were telling me people fly down Carson Road or whatever you call that as it makes its way into Morris there. And they told me that on the night before, some kids had been out late at night in the wee hours of the morning. And they fly up and down that road, and they had missed a curve, or somebody took out the curve, or I don't know how they did it. I kind of looked for the place there, because sometimes you can see, but a couple of them died there just a night or so before. And they were concerned about that. I'll just tell you, you may be the safest, most diligent driver in the whole world. There's not a thing in the world you can do if a Mack truck crosses the double yellow line. There's not a thing in the world you can do if somebody flips and goes airborne and comes down on top of your vehicle. I'm just telling you, people die in all kinds of ridiculous ways every day around and in this city. A bullet meant for somebody else just goes a mile wide and hits somebody that wasn't even involved. And I want God in the watchtower watching over my life and my home. I've got to sleep sometime. I can't stand guard over this thing all the time. I've got to get a little rest. But I'm glad to have a God that when I lay my head down at night, I'm not worried about what goes bump in the night. I've got a God that is well able. Somebody say praise the Lord. And I know we got airbags, and I know we got seat belts and shoulder harnesses, and I know you took driver's ed, and I know all of that. But I mean, you, there's nothing you can do. If that starts happening in a moment where you're in the middle of that, there's not a thing in the world. I'm so glad to have angels encamped around about us. I'm so glad to have God on our side. I wouldn't want to walk into. And I'll just tell you this. Now, he's watching over his vineyard. He's not watching outside. He's watching over his vineyard. I want to stay in the vineyard. I want to stay in the walls. I want to stay where God has planted me. The word of God is not responsible for you. If you say, I'm going to take a stroll outside the gate, I'm going outside the walls for a while. Friend of mine, you're on your own out there. You're on your own out there. I don't want to be outside the walls. I love the comfort of knowing that God is on my side. I love the power of knowing if God be for us, who can be against us? I love the security of knowing that the hand of God is on our lives. Somebody say praise God. Praise God. Let's give him a little praise. Let's magnify his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want somebody that has a desire to be fruitful and to bear in the kingdom of God. I want you to just lift that up before God right now and tell him about it. God, I want to please you. I want to serve you. I want to be fruitful in your hand. I want to bring forth. I want to make a difference in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I got a lady in the Bible prayed and she said, God, give me children or I'm going to die. How much do you want this? How badly do you want this? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. He built a tower and he built a wine press. I can't hear about a wine press without thinking about Gethsemane, because that's what Gethsemane was. It was a place with a wine press in it. It was a place of crushing. For Jesus, it was a place of prayer that breaks you all the way down to the core of your spirit. The wine press is a place where God in the flesh prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. But it's not just that. A man that doesn't think he's going to get anything out of the field doesn't build a wine press. He builds a wine press because he's confident that there's going to be fruit. And I'll tell you tonight, you may not serve God and you may not be productive in the hand of God. You may be too busy, like Israel, flirting with the world, always looking over, wishing you were there. You'll never produce for God like that. Someplace you've got to come all the way inside and you've just got to say, this is where I stand. This is where I live. This is where I'll die. I'm going to be a part of the kingdom of God. But he builds a wine press with the expectation of a harvest. You may not serve him, but somebody's going to. I love the question and the answer. The questions in Isaiah 53 where they're going through how the Lamb of God is going to be crucified. He's going to be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is going to be upon him, and by his stripes we're going to be healed. Four or five times in that chapter it says he's going to bear our transgressions. He's going to bear our iniquities. He's going to bear our sins. And the voice of the prophet cries out in the middle of that chapter about the crucifixion and says, who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And what the plaintive cry means is, he's not going to have any children. Who shall declare his generation? How will his name go on? What will his progeny be? That's a major concern. Will he bear fruit? Is what that means. And the cry of the prophet is, who will declare his generation? Will he bear fruit? Because he's cut off out of the land of the living. But Isaiah 22 answers it. And Isaiah 22 says, a seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted unto him for a generation. Don't know where they're coming from. Don't know who they are. It might not be Israel. He said, I might just open this up to the whole world. And that's exactly what he's done. He's opened it up to everybody. So you may not serve God, but a seed is going to serve him. And it will be accounted unto him for a generation. Praise God. Praise God. Somebody's going to bear fruit. Saddest thing in the world to me is somebody that actually makes it into the kingdom. Actually comes in and gets the goods, but never does fulfill the calling and the purpose of God. You're never too young to bear fruit in the kingdom. I believe that young men and women can make a difference in the house of God. You're never too old to make a difference. Life is seasonal. You won't always do what you've always done. You won't always be in the kingdom and serve in the role or the capacity that you've served in before, because we all morph and change. But there's always ministry for everybody. Let's stand together. Praise God. You are God's cultivated field. God wants to get all the stones out. God wants to use them to build a nice defining fence around your life. If you're outside the walls, you need to come on in tonight. If you're covered up with stones, you're never going to amount to anything in the kingdom of God. You got to get them out. Come on. Let's come down around the altar tonight. Everybody that wants to be fruitful, everybody that wants to be productive in the kingdom, everybody that wants to please him, herein is your Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Praise God. Hallelujah. One of us plants, another one waters, but God gives the increase. God wants to bring increase out of your life. Ah, hallelujah. If you've already got something going on in ministry, why don't you water it in this altar? Give us souls, oh God. Give us a ministry. Give us an open door that no man can close. Give us, God, burden and a passion. Ah, mighty God, help us to be fruitful in your hand. Oh, reach over, take somebody's hand or lay your hand on somebody. God, give us souls. God, give us an open door. God, show us where to go, who to talk to. God, show us how to minister. Zion travails, she brings forth. Can't do this without passion. Can't do this without burden. Can't do this without anointing in your life. Press on in, church. Press on in, church. Seed is germinating in this altar right now. God's planting some vines in the heart of somebody right now. God's moving some stones out right now. Press on in, church. Press on in, church.